I want to talk to you about a guy named Jonah. But before I do that, grab your Bibles if you would, please. Hold those up in the air. Let's give God's word first place in our heart and our mouth. Repeat this after me. This is my Bible. And I believe what it says. I can have what it says I can have. And I can do what it says I can do. I choose to open up my heart and my mind to God's word today. Amen. All right, now open up your Bibles to the book of Jonah, chapter 1. I'm going to take you through this whole book. Now, I'm not going to read it chapter by chapter. I'll read the first chapter here in just a second. And I'll kind of explain some things and set kind of a background. And then I'll just kind of talk through the last few chapters. But the Lord began to deal with me with the person of Jonah and how he relates to us. And if I was going to capture today's message in one sentence, it would be this. Even God's prophets need grace. Today's a grace message, and I'm going to end in grace. Another way to say what I just said is even those of us who should have known better need grace. See, is that another way to say that? You know, sometimes it's easy for us to believe God has grace for this totally lost person who's never known him, this person who's just rebelled their whole life, and maybe they've gone into all kinds of corruption and wickedness, and we could tell them, God loves you, God has grace for you. But then sometimes when it comes to us, those of us that have been used of God, those of us that know his voice, those of us that have worked in his house or in ministry in some way, shape, or form, it's more difficult for us sometimes to receive the grace of God because of that line, I should have known better. I should have done it better. And then the guilt and what the devil does with us drives us away from God. But I want to help you see today that God's grace is for the complete sinner and lost person, but God's grace is also for his people, his men and women, even though they should have known better. God loves you as much as he ever has, even after, before you were saved and even after you're saved. Sometimes we think God loved us more maybe while we were lost, and that's not true. God loves you with all of himself. And yes, sometimes godly people, good people, prophets of God make mistakes and mess up, and we still need grace. In this room, there's probably people and on the internet that are represented that were ex-pastors. Maybe you're currently a minister or a pastor, but let me tell you something. All of us are ministers in the kingdom of God that know Jesus. The Bible calls us in Acts chapter 2, he calls us all prophets. And so Jonah was a prophet, according to VeggieTales and the Bible. Jonah was a prophet. I should have reversed the order of that, but this is all right. And the Bible, according to Acts chapter 2, says all of us are prophets. The Bible says God put his spirit upon all of us that your sons and daughters, young and old, men and women, may prophesy. Now, prophets, let's look at it this way. What's a prophet? A prophet's someone that's supposed to speak to the world on behalf of God. Supposed to know the heart of God and the mind of God and to share his heart and mind with the people you come in contact with. That's what a prophet, in its simplest form, did. God had something to say, and then the prophet would bring that into somebody's world. We do that with our kids. You understand? You prophesy to your kids. You teach your kids what God's heart is for them. You tell them. You speak that to your wife, your husband. You speak it to your coworkers. We are carriers of the messages of God, especially the gospel of Jesus Christ. You are prophets of this world. Prophets represent God to the people. Priests, on the other hand, represent the people to God. Jesus is our priest, and he represents us to God. Isn't that a beautiful picture? You don't even represent yourself to God. Jesus represents you to God, but that's a whole other sermon for a whole other day. So Jonah, let's go back to Jonah. Jonah was a prophet. I want to put us in his shoes because I'm telling all of us today, we are all prophets of God in one way, shape, or form. And God has a mission for Jonah. God has a message. He has a path in Jonah's life that he's supposed to take. And that's what we're going to pick up here. Jonah chapter 1. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." But Jonah rose up to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. So he went down to Joppa, found a ship which was going to Tarshish, paid the fare, went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Now, let me just teach a few things on that and break it down a bit. The Bible says the word of the Lord had come to Jonah. Now, this is not the first time the word of the Lord had come to Jonah. Jonah was a seasoned prophet. Actually, the first time the Bible kind of mentions Jonah isn't even in the book of Jonah. He's found in the book of 2 Kings chapter 14. Jonah was a well-respected prophet who his prophecies had come to pass. He had prophesied to Israel that they would gain a bunch of territory and land back at some point in their history. And that happened in that chapter, 2 Kings. So he was even being referenced after his life, saying that that was prophesied by Jonah. Jonah was not a novice at hearing God. Jonah knew God's voice. He knew the word of the Lord, and he knew what it meant to have the responsibility to deliver the word of the Lord. Are you understanding what I'm saying? Jonah should have known better than to do what he did. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, and Jonah knew what he was supposed to do with the word of the Lord. Jonah knew what his assignment was. You deliver the word of the Lord. The word of the Lord is a big deal. The word of the Lord is not like the word of people, where our words kind of come and go. God's words make a difference. God's words are real things. When God speaks something, things happen. The world was created by his words. Somebody comes out of darkness into light by his words. Somebody's going to be set free by his word. A marriage is going to be restored. A life's going to be healed. A life's going to be spared. The word of the Lord accomplishes real results. And so Jonah's life and Jonah's responsibility and Jonah's rebellion to do it was going to cost people something. It was not just going to cost Jonah, but it was going to cost the people of Nineveh that God sent Jonah to reach. But you see, sometimes when we get familiar with God and we get familiar with his word and we get familiar with the things of God, we can kind of treat God's word and obeying God like it's not that big of a deal, maybe in just this one area. We'll obey him in all these other areas, but yet this one area, the word of the Lord comes and he says, obey me, do such and such, and we treat it as a light thing. Jonah did that, and Jonah should have known better, and we, the prophets of God, people of God, we can fall susceptible to the same deception of Jonah. Where the word of the Lord and God's direction over our lives and God's vision over our lives can become a common thing, something that we take lightly, and we don't realize that to disobey God is not only going to cost my life something, but it's going to cost the lives of other people. It's going to, my lack of obedience to the word of the Lord is going to cost someone somewhere else besides me something. And so Jonah rebelled. You know Jonah's name, what it means, the definition of Jonah's name? It means dove. Like the Holy Spirit. Like the Spirit of God on our lives. You know, the Holy Spirit was sent to be a helper. You know, the world is affected when those filled with the Spirit of the Helper aren't helping. You hear what I'm saying? The Holy Spirit brings the comfort. The Holy Spirit brings the presence and the power of God. The Holy Spirit brings the heart of God into manifestation, and so do you. Jonah's name meant dove. Jonah's father's name, Amate, meant truth. Jonah was literally the son of truth. So are you. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Amen? And we are the children of the living God. We are children of the truth. We are born of the word of truth. We're children of truth, just like Jonah. And when we don't obey and we don't fulfill the purpose and the plan of God over our lives and we choose like Jonah. Now, I'm going to give Jonah a little bit of credit here saying he probably obeyed God in most areas, but in this area for some reason, and we'll find out later why he chose to go another way. And in our lives as people of God, that's where it gets kind of messy and it gets kind of critical is we can obey God 99% of the time, but the 1% of the time is still going to cost. It still has a price to be paid. Amen. Because you're not just mere people on this planet. And God's message to you and God's assignment on your life is not a meaningless thing. It's real and it's connected to his visions and his plans. And so Jonah chose to go the opposite direction of God's will for his life and to run away from the presence of the Lord. So he went down to a city called Joppa, which was a port city. I'm explaining that for those that are unfamiliar with the Bible, trying to help you paint the picture. I don't want to take for granted everybody knows the story of Jonah. And so he ran to this city called Joppa. It was a port city. He gets on a boat, which is headed to Tarshish, which is the opposite direction of where he's supposed to go. And here's another little key point. If you run from God's will for your life, there will always be a boat to take you there. The devil will make sure there's always an opportunity to run from your call and to run from your assignment. You know, sometimes we like, you know, for God to kind of, you know, doctor it up to where, Lord, if this isn't your will, then don't let there be a boat in Joppa waiting for me. And I'll just go down there and see. And yet you know what God said to you, and the devil knows how to prepare a boat too. The devil knows how to make sure you'll be busy enough doing something else other than what God told you to do. And someone's going to pay the price. Everybody's going to end up paying the price. Are you understanding what I'm saying? And today's message is kind of interesting because, like I said, I'm going to get to the grace message here in just a second. But sometimes we go to the grace part so fast, we don't really realize what our sin and disobedience is doing. And then we don't value the grace part. And then it also doesn't warn us from the next time. And so it's important that I help you see Jonah and his decisions was about to cost not only himself, but God's word was being sent to a people called Nineveh, which was an influential city. It was a great city, and it had great sin, and they were greatly lost. And so Jonah's disobedience wasn't just going to cost Jonah. It was going to cost that entire city its life because God was bringing judgment upon that city. And yet the heart of God throughout this whole book is one of grace. The entire book of Jonah is a grace book. When you really begin to realize it, God, when he was sending Jonah to the city to speak against it, you have to realize when God begins to speak a message that's hard and that's in your face about something, it's not that God's trying to get on your case to just mess with you. He's trying to wake you up to save you. So even those messages, even this today's message, is a message reaching out to get your attention to not only save your life, but the lives of everyone you are supposed to reach and touch with your obedience to God. Are you hearing what I'm saying? See, you're not an island. And so when you take your life early, or you quit on God, or you choose to rebel, it doesn't just affect you. The ripple effect will affect the generations around you. God, when he gives you his word and his mission and his plan, it's a real thing. And so if Jonah would have perished in his sin, not only would have Jonah perished, but all of Nineveh, which we find out later is 120,000 people, all of them would have perished. It's powerful, isn't it? Responsibility is a big deal. Amen. Amen. We want responsibility until it turns out to be responsibility. So I'll get to the grace part in a second, but I really believe we have to paint the picture of what Jonah was getting involved with here, what Jonah was messing with by disrespecting the vision of God and the will of God over his life as a man, or you might be a woman of God, as a prophet, you know, of God. And so he goes down to Joppa, he gets on this boat to Tarshish, and they start to set sail, and all of a sudden this storm shows up. Let's read further. Verse 4. The Lord hurled a great wind on the sea, and there was a great storm on the sea, so that the ship was about to break up. Then the sailors became afraid, and every man cried to his God, and they threw the cargo which was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down below into the hold of the ship, laid down, and fallen asleep. Notice what I just said, because nothing in the Bible is insignificant here. Jonah was asleep in his rebellion, in his sin. Jonah was completely deceived and ignorant of what his sin was costing everybody around him. You know, sometimes you'd like sin to wake you up and make you know you're in rebellion and it's going to steal, kill, and destroy your life and somebody else's life. But sin doesn't work that way, does it? Rebelling against God, not doing what he's asked you to do, not obeying him immediately and thoroughly, doesn't show up and say, "Hi, I'm sin, and I'm going to kill you. And I'm going to destroy your kids, and I'm going to destroy your marriage, and I'm going to destroy the vision of God for your life, and thousands of people are going to die because of your choice." Sin doesn't do that, does it? Jonah, like so many times in our lives, is completely oblivious to the consequences of his lack of obedience to God, his lack of fulfilling what God had told him to do. Do you hear what I just said? He doesn't realize his sin is costing everybody on this boat their life and their cargo. So the captain approaches him and said, "How is it that you are sleeping? Get up and call on your God. Perhaps your God will be concerned for us and we will not perish." I think it's interesting that God would use a non-believer, a sinner, to wake Jonah up. I think there are times in our lives where you might be sitting in that bar, you might be sitting in that runaway position from God, and there are people that don't even know God that God can speak through to get your attention. Like, why are you here with us? Why are you doing this? What is going on in your life? Why are you calling God? God will use everyone to help save you. Do you understand? This is a grace message. This isn't a condemnation message. This is a grace message. And God was even using someone who didn't believe to wake Jonah up. Each man said to his mate, "Come, let us cast lots so that we may learn whose account this calamity has struck us." So they cast lots, and the lots fell on Jonah. And they said to him, "Tell us now." I love that. They're like, "You, come here. Tell us now what's going on. Why is this happening right now? On whose account has this calamity struck us?" They asked him, "What is your occupation?" That's every pastor in sin's worst nightmare question. "What do you do for a living?" "I'm a motivational speaker." "You're a man of God. You're a woman of God. You're a preacher. You're a minister. You're a prophet of Jesus." Amen. But he was trying to, you know, and you might think to yourself, you know, wow, was God trying to embarrass Jonah? No, he was trying to save him. You say, well, you know, your sin comes to the surface. What's going on comes to the surface. And that is not God trying to humiliate you. It's God trying to save you and everybody else on the ship. It's not God trying to be rude or trying to be unkind. Sin is what's unkind. Death is what is unkind. The lack of fulfilling God's will in your life and everyone you would have helped is what's unkind. God getting your attention is his goodness leading you to repentance. You can celebrate that. That's okay. "Where do you come from? What is your country? What people do you come from?" He said to them, "I am a Hebrew and I fear the Lord God of heaven who made the sea and the dry land." Whoa, wait, stop. Stop. What? Did you hear what Jonah just said? "I fear the Lord." What? No, you don't. You're running from the Lord. You're running from his presence. To fear the Lord is to obey him, the Bible says. Jonah knew that. But here's the thing. So many times, we who should know better have a way of talking ourselves into a deception where even though we're disobeying God in this one area, we still think everything's okay. Wasn't it obvious to Jonah that you're not fearing the Lord right now, and yet that's what he calls himself? "Oh, I'm a prophet. I fear the Lord." No, you don't. But yet we have the way of convincing ourselves, like being disobedient to God and the vision over our life in this area or this area, like we're all still good, right? No, we're not still good. Something is not right. We have to get it right. Amen. God, pull the scales off our eyes. Stop deceiving ourselves that everything's okay when everything's not okay. It's better to know it's not okay so it can be fixed. Amen. You can't fix it if you keep denying that it's not okay. Thank you. It is really good. Then the men became extremely frightened, and they said to him, "How could you do this?" For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. And so they said to him, "What should we do that the sea may become calm for us?" For the sea was becoming increasingly stormy. And he said to them, "Pick me up, throw me into the sea, then the sea will become calm for you, for I know that on account of me this great storm has come upon you." However, the men rowed desperately to return to the land, but they could not, for the sea was becoming even stormier against them. Then they called on the Lord and said, "We earnestly pray, O Lord, do not let us perish on account of this man's life. Do not put innocent blood on us. For you, O Lord, have done this as you have pleased." So they picked up Jonah, threw him into the sea, and the sea stopped its raging. Then the men feared the Lord greatly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord, and they made vows. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the stomach of the fish for 3 days and three nights. And then I'll pick up the story from there. Jonah begins to sink down into the ocean. The next chapter is Jonah's prayer while he's dying. He says, seaweed's wrapping around me, I'm dying, I'm drowning. And then his heart kind of thinks back to God and Israel or whatever. And then all of a sudden, a great fish comes to swallow Jonah. So if his day wasn't already bad, it's about to get worse. And God appoints a great fish. This is my whale. It's not a dolphin, people. It's a whale, okay? And it actually says Jonah on the side, so it's an official Jonah whale. Absolutely. Jonah-approved whale. We know. Jonah knew this was the whale. Actually, I got this. We were in Branson, Missouri a few years ago, and there's a Sight and Sound Theater in Missouri, in Branson. There's one in Pennsylvania, too, I'm told, and they do these huge biblical productions. I encourage you to go see them. They really are well done. And they were doing Jonah, and they did an amazing job with it. It was probably a year and a half ago or so, and the kids all went to the gift shop, and my son Isaiah picked this guy out. And if you know anything about Isaiah, this is the perfect gift for him because it's just long enough for him to hit his brothers and sisters with this thing. And I liked it because it's soft. And so if he's going to hit him anyway, you know, give him something soft. So it was a win-win. It's a win-win. And so Jonah's sinking down, and all of a sudden, and I know he's not a shark, Jonah hears, dun-it, 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 dun-it. His foot gets bumped. Dun-it, dun-it, dun-it. And then all he turns around, this whale swallows him. And God appoints all this to take place. You say, Pastor Kevin, when are we going to get to the grace part of the message? We're getting there. Actually, what we don't realize in this story is that both the storm and the whale are a part of the grace message. And we're going to get there in just a second. There's five different characters in this drama that we're talking about in this story. You got God, you've got Jonah, you got the storm, the whale, and you have the Gentiles, the people that need God, the people that are hurting because Jonah's not fulfilling his vision for his life. Let me just real quickly talk about God. In the book of Jonah, you see the heart of God. You actually see the New Testament heart of God more than maybe any other Old Testament book or story that you go through, because it's revealing God's heart to save the lost, to save Nineveh, that doesn't know it needs to be saved, that doesn't do anything noble to get itself saved, that doesn't deserve to be saved, and yet you hear God, which is the similar heart in Jesus of the New Testament, why you see Jesus linking Jonah to his own ministry, is because God was going to reach a people that the Jews didn't necessarily want to see reached. But God, in this book of Jonah, reveals a grace to a wicked people, to a dying people, to an ignorant of him people. And God makes the first move on a lost and dying, condemned people. Are you hearing that message? But you also see God, the grace giver, having grace on Jonah. Throughout the book of Jonah, you never see Jonah do anything right. He never does anything noble. He never does anything to deserve salvation himself or restoration. He continues to whine. He continues to complain. And you say, well, maybe his sacrifice into the sea. Interesting point, by the way, him being thrown into the ocean. We find out in Jonah chapter 4 why Jonah ran. Jonah ran because he didn't want to see Nineveh forgiven. He believed those Gentiles deserved God's judgment and wrath. They didn't deserve grace and relationship with God and all the things that had been promised to his people and to the Jewish nation. Think about it this way. Every oppressive people group that ever enslaved them, that ever warred against them, that ever hurt them, they were all Gentile nations. Because if you weren't Jewish, you're a Gentile. Are you understanding what I'm saying? And so if you're outside the people group of Israel at that time, you are a part of the oppression that has always been upon the people. And so there was wounds in Jonah, there was offense, there was hate in Jonah's heart, and there was a prejudice in Jonah's heart against that people group. You might say it was justified. He said it was justified. God said, put it aside. I want to save them. Are you understanding what I'm saying? And so even when Jonah gets his act together, He goes and even tells Nineveh, he obeys God even half-heartedly. He does it hoping they still die. He does it hoping they don't repent. And then he goes and he waits for God to still judge them. Jonah doesn't show anything worthy of God's grace in this story, yet we continue to see the God of grace in this story save Jonah's life, continue Jonah in his ministry, favor and prosper Jonah's ministry. And even when Jonah, in his whiny, complainy state, sitting on a mountain, watching Nineveh, hoping it dies, God brings a plant to shade Jonah from the hot sun. God is a good God. Amen. God in this book is not just showing grace to the Gentiles and the lost. He's showing grace to a prophet who hasn't gotten his act together and should know better. Let's talk about the storm and the whale, these characters of the story. The Bible kind of gives us some insight into storms in different ways. There's storms throughout the Bible. There's some storms that are sent. You can write that down. There are some storms that are sent. There's some storms that just come. And then there are some storms that are a result of. You know, when Jesus was crossing the sea with his disciples one night, all of a sudden, a massive storm comes up out of nowhere to where the disciples are afraid for their lives. Jesus is asleep in the boat, but unlike Jonah, this storm isn't because of Jesus' sin, because Jesus never sinned. This storm was sent to kill them, to kill Jesus, and to kill the disciples, to stop them from fulfilling God's call on their life. They weren't running from God's call on their life. They were smack in the middle of God's call on their life, and this storm was sent by the devil to stop them. Now, my friend, I don't know if your theology includes a devil personality or demons, but I'm here to tell you the Bible preaches in the fact that there is a devil, there are demons, there is an opposing enemy in force. Jesus himself said, I saw Satan fall to this earth like lightning. Satan is a real person in this planet, going around seeking whom he may devour. He is a thief that has come to steal, kill, and destroy, but he can be stopped and dealt with. Amen. But we need to know, because sometimes in our lives we think, wow, if God wills something and I will something, why doesn't it just happen? Well, there is an opposing force against that will. And so this storm, that night, they wake Jesus up, the disciples wake Jesus up and say, Master, Master, don't you care that we die? Which I think is kind of funny because they kind of realized he was God. So if the ship goes down, he'll live and they're going to die, you know. But they say, don't you care that we die? And Jesus stands up and the Bible says something very interesting. It says he rebukes the wind and the waves, the storm. He calms the storm. Well, you don't rebuke just regular wind. Something behind that wind is what he rebuked. See, Jesus didn't go around just rebuking things. He rebuked the devil. He would rebuke and stop and speak and take hold of the devil. And in that in particular instance, that storm was sent to destroy them, to stop them from their mission. And you say, well, there's so much to this stuff, everybody. I didn't say this in the other two services, but we've got time. You ate your hot dog. We got time. What was the devil trying to stop them from doing? Well, on the other side of that storm, there was a demonized man that was about to get set free. And when he got free of his demons, the Bible says that man went and he started revival in 10 cities. Amen. And so, yes, the devil brings storms to stop people from their assignment. But another one is the Bible says storms just come. Jesus teaching, he says there's two houses. One was built on the sand, one was built on the rock. The Bible says a storm, a great storm, came and beat against both houses. The Hebrew words behind there is it's the exact same storm beat against these two houses. And one house fell while the other one stood. And some people, the one on the sand fell and the one on the rock stood. And some people say, why'd the house fall? And someone might say, because of the storm. And it's not true because the same storm beat against both houses. The reason the one house fell was its foundation or lack thereof. While the reason the other house stayed standing was because of its foundation. Jesus said, those who build their lives on my words and do them, they are like the one who built their house on a rock. Here's the point in that, Pastor Kevin. Here's the point in all of that. And that is this. In the life of the believer and the life of the non-believer, the same storms come into our lives because we live in a fallen world. But the difference is that storm will come to an end, but you'll keep standing. That storm will end, but you'll go on. Amen? in this life you will have trouble, but Jesus said, take heart, I've overcome the world. When Adam and Eve sinned in the beginning, it sent a curse upon the entire planet. People have sinful natures. People can be wicked to one another. There is pride, there is prejudice, there is greed, there is hate, there is selfishness, there is sin, there is lust. There is stuff that causes people to do bad things to other people. There are economies that rise and that fall because of the way the world is and people who manipulate those systems. There is sickness and disease that's in this world because of that fall and because of those problems. There are people that hurt you and cause storms in your life because they're fallen. And we, you know, sometimes we think if I got saved and I gave my life to Jesus, there shouldn't be any storms. But we all live in this same fallen atmosphere, the same fallen world, and the same storms. They just come because life is still broken. Life is still life. And storms sometimes not a result of your sin, and it's not a result of the devil. It's just we live in a fallen world. But yet God will make sure you don't break. God will make sure you stay standing in the middle of that storm. Amen? So sometimes you can be speaking against that storm and you can be trying to cast that storm out, but there's no devil in it. It's just life. But you'll keep making it. You'll make it through that. But then you have this last version of storm, and that's storms that are a result of storms that we cause ourselves. We can cause our own storms. Jonah caused this storm. You can say God caused it, but no, Jonah's rebellion caused it. See, we can cause our own problems too. We can get ourselves addicted to alcohol, and we can get ourselves addicted to drugs and to pornography, and we can choose to not love our wife like we should or our husband like we should. We can choose to over-prioritize things and rather than our kids, and then our kids grow up and don't have relationship with us. We can choose to deny the word of God and how to take care of business and forgive and to let things go, and we can hold on to rebellion and offense and hurt and unforgiveness. We can create storms. We can hurt somebody else. We can quit a job prematurely. We can do things. We can take a job we weren't supposed to take, but pride and greed and selfishness wanted that job and that promotion. We didn't ask God about that promotion. Are you hearing what I'm saying? We can run from the word of the Lord. We can run from obeying the word of God, and we can cause storms in our own life. And then this whale situation. This moment of great loss, this moment where Jonah thinks all is lost, that's it, this is the end, the bottom, all of a sudden this whale swallows him whole. And it's interesting because you might think that whale was Jonah's judgment, it was Jonah's fall, but in reality, that whale is what saved Jonah's life. That whale turned Jonah's life around and got him back on track to what he was supposed to be doing with his life. You know, there are times where certain calamities come into our life, certain issues arise, or dramatic things occur. You lose a job, something gets your attention. I have friends of mine who they were at very, very athletic, and they were called of God into the ministry, but they were heading towards their athletic career, and a knee would blow out or something, and today they have the most fruitful lives. They'll tell you themselves, I'm so glad my life turned back on track. Amen. Or maybe a businessman who was called of God, and he was going after money and money and money, and yet all of a sudden out of nowhere, it seems like he lost everything. This is the worst thing that could possibly happen. I got swallowed by a whale. I lost my business. I lost all my money. But yet God, that is not the moment of your loss, my friend. That's the moment of your rescue. And God is going to get you back on track. Are you hearing what I'm saying? He's about to build your future. If that didn't happen, you would die in that deception, and all the people you were supposed to help would die in theirs. That whale was sent not to kill Jonah, but to save him. And so now the whale throws Jonah up on the beach. Blah. Jonah is laying there in whale vomit, thinking, bad day. But he's glad to be alive. And you know, here's where the grace message really kicks in. You said it was coming. It is. It's right here. Jonah chapter 3. The Bible tells us, when Jonah gets spit out by a whale. The Bible tells us that the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Jonah ran from God. Jonah was asleep in his sin and his rebellion. Jonah was causing all this chaos, and he was causing a whole nation to die, of which he still never repented of and said, I'm sorry. And God saved him. And on that beach, the Bible says the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. And that's what I'm here to tell all of us today. I don't know where we might be off in our heart, or we've rebelled, or we've blown it, missed it, not obeyed God like we were supposed to. But this is the grace message for those that should have known better. God's gifts and callings on your life are without repentance. God still needed Jonah. God didn't take the assignment off of Jonah. God didn't take the opportunity for Jonah to make his life worth something special off of Jonah because of his rebellion and his running. Are you hearing me here? Jonah didn't do anything to earn any of this, everybody. But God refused to let one of his prophets live that kind of life. And God got involved to make sure he got to where he was supposed to be. The word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. The word of the Lord will come to you a second time when you say, okay, I'll do it. You know, interesting, again, another low point in Jonah's life where he gets, you know, thrown up by a whale. God can use those moments of your greatest failure, those greatest embarrassments, even in ministry, everybody. It's time that we get real as well. Amen. And we're like, I'm a mess. He's standing there in like whale throw up. Evelyn, I keep saying it for you, by the way. He's in the middle of his mess. The word of the Lord comes to him a second time. But you know what? Here's the deal. Just another piece of trivia. If there were fishermen there from Nineveh, because I often wondered, how come when this guy shows up in Nineveh, the Bible says he starts to teach, he starts to preach, and the whole city turns around. 120,000 people. All the way up to the king. The king gets his heart right. And they even make the animals start praying. I don't know how you do that, but they did. Start praying. Cow, moo to God. You know what I mean? Just start praying. Maybe God will spare us. I was like, what would cause this great nation to listen to this one guy? He shows up, turn from your sin. They're like, oh, okay. That was easy. But perhaps it's linked to Jonah's message and his story and what happened to him. See, the people of Nineveh worshipped a god called Dagon. Dagon is half fish, half man. That's not the first time we hear of Dagon, by the way. Again, Bible trivia, in case you're ever playing Bible trivia. You can hear about Dagon way back in the book of Samuel, when the Ark of the Covenant goes into the camp of the Philistines, and the Ark of the Covenant's in Dagon's temple, and the Bible says Dagon, they show up the next day, this idol of Dagon is laying face down with its hands broken off, worshiping the presence of God in the Ark of the Covenant. It's a pretty awesome story, totally different sermon for another day. But Dagon is this half-fish, half-man character of which these Assyrians, these Ninevites, worship. And in pagan culture, this concept of being in the belly of a whale or being 3 days is how long it took to get to or from the underworld or the place of the dead. And so if fishermen saw Jonah thrown up out of a mouth of a great fish, here's this man coming out of a fish and says he has a message. Do you understand that people group's going to listen to him? God can use your worst moment. God can use your mess to open up a door of opportunity of people who need God to listen, if you'll just be real with your mess too. Are you hearing what I just said? You can celebrate that. That's all right. The word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. You know, let me just real quickly give you two more Bible characters because I like things to be established again and again scripturally so you know I'm not just pulling this out of nowhere. God's grace is not only for the Ninevites, but also for the prophets. It's also for the men and women of God. Another character I think of that really blew it, that should have known better, was a guy by the name of Peter, who was one of the founding apostles of Christianity. And he knew better. He knew Jesus was God. He knew he was the Son of God. He even told Jesus that. Jesus confirmed it and said, you've seen it by revelation of the Spirit. And at Jesus' trial, Peter denies Jesus 3 times. Not just once, 3 times. This man that should have known better, called of God, minister, people have been healed through his hand. He'd cast out devils in the name of Jesus. He'd been with Christ for 3 years. He'd seen Jesus on the mountain transfigured. He should have known better, and he denied the Lord in his life and in his ministry. And yet when Jesus resurrected, he said, go get Peter. Because God doesn't throw away his prophets. As much as we throw people away sometimes, God isn't like us. Are you hearing me? This is a grace message. But yes, we have to see that even men and women of God blow it. We make mistakes. We do dumb things. We're in sin. We rebel. But God is not here trying to throw you out. God is here trying to rescue you and that the word of the Lord may come back to you. Yeah, amen. One more. And then I'll almost close. Abraham, man. Abraham, father of faith, God brought Israel from Abraham. The Bible says Abraham got ahead of God, and he created Ishmael. He had a child he wasn't supposed to have, and it created problems. It created problems for him, created problems for the future of his family. Ishmael created all kinds of problems. Abraham got ahead of God, and it created problems. But here's the thing. God didn't take away Abraham's Isaac because he had an Ishmael. We need to hear that message preached too. God doesn't throw away his men and women of God. He doesn't just love the sinner. He loves you too. Amen. Jonah did nothing to deserve God's word again, but yet God brought it back again. Sometimes we can deny the Lord, even as believers, and yet God still had ministry for Peter. He still built the church. God didn't take away Peter's calling. God didn't take away Peter's ministry. Sometimes we run from our call, and yet God's call still goes after us. And sometimes we can get ahead of God and we can mess things up, but yet God still has our Ishmael. Or I'm sorry, our Isaac. God still has our Isaac. He doesn't take him away. God loves you. God's reaching out to you. God's grace is for those who should have known better. Jonah chapter 4, I want to deal with one more issue because I want to pray about it as we close. And I really am closing. The real issue Jonah ran, and I want to deal with this because it's a separate lesson in the middle of all this lesson. The reason Jonah ran was because Jonah had prejudice in his heart against the people he didn't want to see saved, against a people group that he felt justified that had either hurt him or his people or whatever. We are sent, and Jonah was being sent, to everybody, to the lost and dying world, amen? And that it's possible for people who should know better and people who call themselves prophets of God, if we're not careful to allow people that have hurt us or to allow situations that happen around us to put hate in our heart and to put bitterness in our heart or to put prejudice in our heart. And we cannot allow, as people of God, any type of hate, bitterness, prejudice against anyone. You know, my prayer in our churches in the future, in this church here, and I believe we're really moving in that direction. I believe it's a great church. Still always, I really do. But is that every tribe, every tongue, every people group are all one in Jesus. And that if there's any bitterness or hate towards any people group in your heart, because even prophets can be deceived and not realize what's going on in their hearts. We got to kill that thing because it's going to kill us and it's going to kill the vision of God for our lives. And a lot of people are going to get hurt. See, that's why it's a separate message. Like, we have to realize Jonah ran because of a prejudice. Jonah ran because of hate towards a people group. And it almost got Jonah killed, and it was going to kill everybody else. And so I just pray in our hearts that we are a church that understands that in Christ there's neither male nor female, there's neither this people group, that people group, but we are all one in Jesus. Amen. And even, you can celebrate that. Amen. But we have to fight for that and help that, help maintain that, protect that in our culture and protect that in our hearts, in our kids' hearts, making sure that they are also on guard. Because that spirit of prejudice and hate is a wicked spirit, and it's been around from the beginning, and it tries to divide so that it can kill. And anything that's sent to kill, it's demonic, my friend. It's demonic. And we want to pray for our nation, and we want to pray that God would help us as the church bring solutions. Not be a part of the same issue, but bring solutions to those problems. Can I get a good amen on that?
Amen.
All right, stand up. Let's close in a word of prayer. Did you get anything out of that today? Good. Awesome. Let's pray that into your life, because I really believe the Lord sent me to share that in order to get us on track. It's a grace message. Holy Spirit, I ask, and everyone in the room, I pray, and I watch on the internet, you begin to ask the Holy Spirit, is there any area in my life that I'm running from God? That I'm deceived. I don't realize that I told God in this in particular way, no. And I'm running my own way. Holy Spirit, I pray you reveal that to us. That we would not be asleep in our rebellion. We would not be asleep in our running. And that God, you'd wake us up even before we get thrown off of a ship. That God, you would wake us up and help us to see. You're not waking us up to condemn us. You're waking us up to save us. And Lord, I pray if there's been any storm or calamity that's come because of a result or whatever, Lord, I pray that you turn our lives and our situations around. You make things good that are a mess, and you know how to do it well. Father, we pray for our nation as well. We pray for our churches, and we pray, God, that you would give us as church people, prophets of God, solutions to help bring our country together, that it would not be torn apart. And God, I thank you that what the devil again meant for bad, that this nation rises up and says, we're tired of this spirit ruling in our nation. And that God, there's real answers and real help and real change. And we pray healing for our country. We pray for change for our country. We give you thanks for that. But Lord, right now in Jesus' name, I pray for these prophets of God that we are on point. We are on course with your vision for our lives. We will go to Nineveh. We will do what you've asked us to do. And if we've been saying no, from now on, we say yes. And right now, I pray if there's any condemnation, right now, if anyone in this room is sensing this condemnation where it's like, oh, I'm Jonah, I'm running from God. Right now, I break that spirit of condemnation off of them, that they would not come to this house today to be condemned. They've come to be set free, and they've come to hear the word of the Lord a second time. That God, they would begin to hear your voice, not the devil saying, that's right, you're Jonah. No, God is good, and God is saving you, and God has a mission for you and a mandate for you. He still has a vision for your life. Now get on with your life. In Jesus' name. Father, I bless this word, and I ask that it would finish its work that it was sent to accomplish. In Jesus' name, everybody said, Amen. I'd like my prayer teams to come to the front. I'm going to have our altar teams here ready to pray for you. But before I dismiss, I want to give people an opportunity to receive Jesus as their Lord and Savior. The Bible says all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All of us have made mistakes. The wages of our sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ the Lord. And all who will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Now, this is different from what I just prayed. For what I just prayed, those are people that needed to make adjustments in their life. I'm talking to people who you know you are not right with God. And the Bible says, call on his name and he'll make it right. He'll make you right. Again, it's a grace message. And so today, if everyone will just bow your heads and close your eyes for the next 47 seconds, I want to give you an opportunity to say, Pastor Kevin, that's me. I'm not right with God, but I'd sure like to be. Would you pray for me? I'm not going to call you to the front. I'm going to pray for you right at your seat. But I need you to be brave enough to raise your hand right now, please. Put your hand up wherever you are. I need to get right with God. There's a hand in the back over there. Anybody else? Another hand up here in the front. Anybody else? Put it up now. There's a third hand over there on that side. Come on. Let's not delay. Let's obey the Lord. Anybody else? I need to get right with God. Anybody else today? Put your hand right up right where you are. We'll pray today. Anybody else? Anybody else? There's another hand over there. Awesome. Anybody else? Yeah, you can celebrate that. That's all right. Let's all pray together, would you please? Let's all pray together. Dear God, I thank you that you see me just as I am. I know that I've sinned and I've walked away from you. I receive Jesus Christ today as my Lord and Savior. I believe that he died for me and that he rose again. Please forgive me of my sins. Wash me, cleanse me, make me new. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. Take every part of me now. Thank you for saving me. In Jesus' name. Everybody said, amen. All right. Amen.